Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
I'm Mark Pugh. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vine. It's a pleasure to be with you guys, to get to preach from God's Word today. And, you know, as we get going, I just thought I'd ask everybody to just take a moment out right now and think about this time that you were looking forward to. Like, what was that thing you were looking forward to? And as you thought about it, what were the feelings you got about it? Was it anticipation? Was it like excitement and hope? You know, I had this recently. Both our kids, 2 out of 2, are no longer in the house. 22 years I had to parent, and now I'm done. Most people shake their head like Libby and say, "You're not done." But that's okay. They were gone back in September. They were gone. And so Ron and I took our first full week vacation in 22 years. Now, we've taken some vacations, had some time with one another, but not for a full week by ourselves. And we were fired up about it. We were excited about it. A lot of anticipation. And the reason why that comes to mind today is this is the Advent season. This is what it's about. We're celebrating Jesus' birth, yes. But we have a lot of hope and anticipation, excitement that ought to be conjured up as we think about Jesus' second coming, that He is coming back. And so today, just like we had the last couple of weeks in Advent, we're going to read from a gospel and talk about the first Advent, His birth, and we're going to look at Revelation and the second coming of Christ. And I think we're going to see, like we have in the past, that you really can't have one without the other. You really need both. The kids, they did a great job of reading our first passage. You guys can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The kids read that in this passage. I think we're going to see that Jesus, He's come, and that He is the true King that gives joy to His kingdom. You know, so let's start by saying, well, what is joy? It was kind of funny. I've stewed over this for the last week and a half or so. What is joy really, and what counts as joy? And I realize the way I view joy is pretty similar to the way the world around me views joy. And I'm not sure that that's really how God envisioned it for us. You know, my joy is often based on my circumstances, how things are going, and that brings me temporary happiness or it does not. And a lot of times my temporary happiness isn't really even what's best for me. And it kind of brings me back to this story I had thinking about my childhood with this. And we loved drinking Coca-Cola when I was a kid. Yeah, it was good stuff. 5 cents, it was a little more when I was a kid, but I can remember my friends would come over and I'd give them all Coke. Like, that was just a big deal. We had a lot of fun with it. We drank it all the time. My mom, I remember when the 2-liter plastics came out and they got on sale, and my mom would go to the store and she would just buy a ton of them and then she'd hide them from us. But one time she made a mistake and she put a full bottle behind the curtain and we found it. We opened it, we drank it all, then we put it back empty behind the curtain. That was a lot of fun. Gave a temporary happiness. But, you know, who knew? Who knew back then that drinking a whole bunch of Coca-Cola is not good for you, right? So I read a stat recently on that. 75% of Americans, I don't know how true this is, are regularly dehydrated. That's a pretty big number. And the reason why is we're going after the wrong drinks. Like, we don't drink enough water and things that hydrate us. And honestly, as I think about that, it's like that really probably shouldn't be that shocking to us, because we go after what our hearts want. And sometimes our hearts that does not lead us to what is best for us. See, our happiness, it's fleeting. Our happiness comes and goes as we gain familiarity with something. We have repetition in our life. It can disappear on us. And as we put our hopes and our happiness into the people and the things around us, I think we're generally going to be left dissatisfied because we're so desperate for joy. We keep looking in the wrong places, and ultimately that leads us to worshiping the wrong things. And I don't even think we think some of what we do is worship. You know, when I was a kid, I got a lot of joy and I worshiped drinking Coke. I worshiped being good at sports. I worshiped playing video games. I worshiped girls. I even worshiped Tennessee football. What we are really desperate, though, for is a Savior. That's what our hearts most long for. And whether we know it or not, we all want true godly joy. This reminds me of Psalm 42 that tells us that we're like the deer that pants for flowing streams. So pants my soul for you, O God. So this morning, again, we're going to see that Jesus, he has come and he is the true King, and he brings joy to his kingdom. So a little context before we jump into Matthew 2. It's been a long time since the Israelites have heard anything from God. It's been 400 years. Other than maybe the shepherds that came and worshiped him that we saw a couple weeks ago, maybe they had told a few people. This was kind of a non-event. There wasn't a whole lot of people that knew some tradesmen named Joseph and Mary were having a baby in Bethlehem. So a couple of characters that are in our story. You got Herod. Herod's nickname was Herod the Great. He came from a line of family who were appointed leaders over this area in various roles. And he was appointed from Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus to rule the area around 40 BC. He was called Great because he accomplished a lot of building projects. And he rebuilt the temple. There was a lot of good things that happened in his time. He had gold that he burned or he melted down and distributed to the people. And the one thing he was really known for, though, besides all that, was being super paranoid. He was really paranoid about losing his power and his authority. And he got this other group of people called the wise men. We probably know a little bit about the wise men, but it comes from the word magi. It's a Persian word. It means priestly or great, powerful ones. We know these guys are from the East. They're not a part of God's family. The Jewish community would have called them Gentiles. And, you know, it was probably likely that we all need to buy new nativity sets because there was probably more than three of them. They usually traveled in a small group. But we really don't know that much about these guys. But we do see from our text in verse 1 and 2, we see the wise men, they trusted that Jesus was king and that they found joy. In verse 1 and 2, they see that he had faith. He had faith in this new future king. So let's read Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." See, these wise men, they see this star, they see a sign, and that causes them to drop everything, go travel a whole bunch of miles to go worship this new king, Jesus. You know, what this passage is really doing is it's exposing prophecy. It's fulfilling prophecy from the prophet Micah. Almost 700 years ago in Micah 5:2, he said that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. So these wise men, they weren't idiots, hence their name. You know, they obviously had faith. They had faith in a new king, somebody they had never met. They were longing for this new kingdom that was going to be ruled by Christ. And so my hope for us this morning as we look at this is that we would ask God to give us faith like the wise men, to believe that Jesus is the true King and that He gives joy to His kingdom, that our hearts would believe that Jesus being King is good for us and we can trust Him. See, I think this is kind of hard for us as Americans because a lot of times we're making fun of our leaders. I mean, half the time, half the people, they don't like the guy in charge or the lady in charge. This is kind of a big deal. And if you could probably argue this, but the President of the United States might be the most powerful person in the world. But his power is nothing. It's not comparable to Jesus, who is the God King. He is the true King. Our catechism tells us that Jesus subdues us to Him. He defends us. He rules over us. He conquers the enemies of His family. He is sovereign and He's for us. We can trust Him. These wise men, you know, they had faith, but they also rejoiced. We see in our text, they rejoiced greatly. They were full of joy. In verse 9, it says, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, that phrase in verse 10, that rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, I think that's like the key verse here for us. It's kind of fun to say. It's not like a normal phrase, right? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Matthew's putting a huge amount of emphasis on joy. It was mega joy. It was joy like they couldn't have any more joy than what they had. Now again, let's think about our hearts. What brings our hearts exceedingly great joy? Does our joy come from Jesus being the King? That He's in control of all things, that He's bringing us out of our sin, out of the darkness that we have. See, we're exiles. This is not our home. You know, we can all sense that things aren't right here. We all ache for the way things ought to be. And this is why the first Advent is so important to us. Because with Jesus, nothing's holding us back from leaving the exile that we're in and in any given moment entering the presence of the Lord, our Savior, the King. Because if you're in Christ, nothing you have done or will ever do can separate you from God. And this is where we find our joy today. This is what we should rejoice in exceedingly. So not only did these wise men, they have faith and joy, well, we see that they worshiped and they gave generously. We see this in verse 11 and 12. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So, and we don't know a ton about the wise men. We don't really know what they believed prior to this. But we can see in verse 11, they fell down and they worshiped after meeting Jesus. And we maybe see a little of this in chapter 7, Revelation, and we're going to read that our God is a God of salvation. And clearly, He's given these men a desire to worship Him. See, what we find joy in often leads us to what do we worship? In verse 11 and 12, we see not only did they worship, but they gave up valuable things. You know, they didn't just lose their time by going and visiting Him. They were taking some risk of harm because if Herod had found them later, they didn't do what Herod asked. They didn't obey Him and come back to Him. We also see they gave expensive and symbolic gifts to the family. Gold for a king. Incense to worship and pray. And myrrh is an interesting gift because it was reserved for death. If you think about the story of Jesus on the cross, they mixed myrrh and wine together to deaden the pain. And myrrh is used in embalming. It was almost like the wise men knew Jesus was coming and he was going to be put to death. We tend to give up our time and our money about the things that we're really passionate about, things that we get a lot of joy from. So for me, I am hoping to go to the college football playoffs and see Tennessee play a game. And that's super expensive, but I'm really passionate about it. But this makes you pause and go, what I spend my time on, what I spend my money on, that kind of reflects what's going on in my heart. We have to ask ourselves, is what we're doing with our time and our money, does it validate that we really believe Jesus is the King? That we would want to serve Him and bring Him glory? I think it's fascinating that that we saw a couple weeks ago that the first worshipers found in the beginning of Luke were these poor Jewish shepherds. And now, a couple weeks later, we're seeing that the next batch of people are rich Gentiles coming to worship Him. And this seems to me to foreshadow Jesus' purpose. His life was to be our Savior. He was the Savior of the Jewish community. He was the Savior of the Gentiles. He was the Savior of all the nations. So, you know, if we see that the wise men trusted in Jesus as King and they found joy, well, let's take a look at Herod and see, what did he believe in? Where did he find his joy and how did that affect him? Herod, if we look at verse 3-8, Herod trusted himself and his legacy and his power. That's how he found his joy. Verse 3-6, we see Herod, he was worried about his earthly kingdom. When Herod, this is verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it was written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. See, Herod is troubled because he's worried about losing his power. And we have to assume he doesn't really know the scriptures, because he doesn't know that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. He either has forgotten or does not realize that Ruth and her descendants came from Bethlehem, including King David, that Micah had prophesied this. And it seems very likely he didn't really believe Jesus was the true king. He didn't believe Jesus was the king that was going to usher in God's kingdom. Herod, like so many of us, seemed to be thinking about himself. And a lot of times that doesn't lead us to a good place. You know, we're not generally full of joy when we get self-centered and we live for today. It's kind of like drinking that Coca-Cola. Like, it goes down pretty good, but then later you pay the price. You know, the Bible tells us that we all start off this way. We live for what is called our old self. And then we hope that God will give us a new self that we can act on. We see this in Ephesians 4, 22-24. To put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, when I look at the characters of this story, I have to admit that, you know, we might be more like Herod than we realize. We kind of want what's in this world. We want to protect our kingdoms. We look for joy from things. We want pleasure. We want comfort. We want to protect our kids, our jobs, our stuff. And these desires, some of them are okay, but they lead us into sin. And that leads us into conflict, to really believe that Jesus is the true King. And so we struggle. We struggle to really give up everything we have for Him. Again, is He really the true King? Can we trust Him? We struggle to live a life that looks different from those people around us. One that's really dedicated to God's kingdom. Like Herod, again, we focus on our own kingdoms. And we see some temporary happiness, but it's not lasting. As we think about our own circumstances, we tend to worry more, just like Herod, worrying about our security, our comfort, our control. Now here's something that's fantastic. What is fantastic is worship is the opposite of worry. Worship's the opposite of worry. And so often the best thing we can do in any circumstance, is just sit at the feet of the throne. Just sit knowing God is King and pray and ask Him for His guidance. You know, we think we've got to work harder. We've got to work harder to be successful at our jobs, or we need to do more for our kids. But often the best thing you can do is just rest in the Lord. Believe Jesus is who He is and worship Him. I love the verse from Psalm 46:10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." You know, God's got us. God's got this. The more we worry versus sitting at the feet of Jesus, and we try to take things into our own hands, we try to fix things. We don't rest and trust. We trust knowing that He's got what's best for His kingdom and for His people. In verse 7 and 8, we see not only did Herod, he worried, he was troubled, he also did some really terrible things to protect his kingdom. Verse 7 says, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent to them, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you've found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him too.'" So he's lying. He's lying to the wise men. He's not wanting to worship them. He's terribly worried about losing his power. So much so that history says he killed his two sons. He killed his wife, he killed his mother-in-law, and he's the guy that issues the decree to kill all the infant, male infants under 2 years old because he's really worried about this new king coming on. This actually kind of reminds me of Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh was tormenting the Israelites, and he had a decree to kill all the babies, and that's where Moses' life story kind of pops in. You know, the story tells us again, we need God's help. We need God's help to be different. We need God's help to believe that Jesus is the King and He'll take care of us. So we've seen Jesus, His coming is the first advent. It can give us joy right now. We can have joy if we trust in His kingdom. But what's even better is His second coming, the second advent will give us eternal joy. That we can trust forever and ever. And that's found in Revelation 7, 9 to 12. So Revelation 7, verse 9 to 12. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Amen. In this verse 9, we can kind of see how the whole thing unfolds here. We see this great multitude from every people group, every nation, displaying their joy through their worship. So what are they doing? Like, why? Why are they worshiping? Why are they rejoicing? And to help answer that, we have to look one chapter earlier in chapter 6 in Revelation, get a little context. We see in chapter 6 in Revelation, there's this Lamb who is Jesus, and He's opening up the six seals, the seven seals. The first six, He authorizes war and natural disaster that causes a ton of death and destruction and pain and suffering. We see the martyrs in chapter 6 being slain under the altar. And these are witnesses of Jesus calling out for Jesus. And they're saying, "How much longer are we going to have to suffer?" So I don't think this is the normal view that we have of Jesus. That He's the conquering King. that he's sovereign and he's allowing all this hardship to happen. But then we see the multitude. It takes us to our verse. We see the multitude worshiping him. And the reason why they're worshiping him is because he's honored his promise. He's honored his promise to us to be our God. We will be his people forever, and he's ending all the suffering. Forever and ever. From all the suffering from back in the fall, from Genesis, forever. He has ended it, and they are worshiping him. This would have made a huge impact to the Jewish and Gentile communities that heard this message. They were oppressed. Life was difficult. They were looking for a conquering king. This is where we find our joy. You know, in verse 11, we see the angels and the four living creatures. They fall on their faces in front of the throne, and they worship. They worship just like the Magi did in Matthew 2. And also really similar to what we saw with Pharaoh from Exodus and the plagues at the Passover for the Jewish people. We see back then that the family of God marked themselves because God directed them to with the blood of a lamb. And God saw that marking and passed over them. So they were not judged, and they avoided a lot of death that happened in Egypt at that time. And just like the Jews of the Old Testament, we who have faith in Jesus as the true king, we've been stamped. Our identity is in his family. And he'll pass over us. In the final judgment, we will not have to deal with that. And this ought to bring us great joy, because we're worshipers dressed in white, that God has given us faith, and that gives us this cleansing that allows us to wear the white robe that we see in this passage. This gives us this eternal joy that will never, ever go away. That's our joy. That's godly joy. That allows us to no longer have to worry about cancer. It took my mom. Or having a healthy diet or a job that maybe I don't value. Or maybe worse, into a relationship that's manipulative. All that's gone forever. Amen. Even though we still have to endure today's difficulties, we look forward to his coming again, and he's going to put away all suffering. Somebody sent me this quote from a devotion, the Advent for Exiles, as I was preparing for this, and I want to read it. Jesus is the presence of God running out to find you lost in darkness, picking you up and carrying you across the threshold into his kingdom of light. See, these people in our passage, they'd found real and godly joy that led them to worship. They knew that Jesus was picking them up, and he was carrying them when they couldn't go on. They weren't pining away for some Coca-Cola that really was not going to satisfy their thirst. They had found the true and living water that their souls longed for. So as we wrap up, I want to bring us back to that question. What is joy? And there's a little summary I found on Ligonier that I thought kind of summed it up fairly well, and it's Christianity is a religion of joy. Real joy exists even amid real sadness. And real joy doesn't always mean there's a smile on our face. Joy comes in repentance and forgiveness and by daily looking to Christ and living for his glory. Not by looking to self and living for our glory, but if we live each day bearing the shame of yesterday and the anxieties of tomorrow, we will never experience the joys of today. So let us always be quick to run to the cross and seek the joy that only Christ can give. See, when we worship Jesus for who he is, the true king, and we worship him for what he's done, that he's redeemed us, that he's taken away our sin, he's taken away our punishment, he's given us right standing before God, I think that's how our hearts are changed. And we start to see him as our Savior, whom we've been longing for, whether we knew it or not. He's our rescuer. He's our hero. Jesus has come, And he is the true king that gives joy to his kingdom. And he's coming again to take away all suffering forever. That's where joy comes from. Father, we say thank you again. Thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, draw us near to you. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.